Well, is everybody good this morning? It's good to see all of you here. I know I already said that, but it really is. You guys always get me. When we were singing that song, He is Faithful, and we're in the chorus, and everybody was just like, just worshiping God, praising Him, declaring He is faithful, He is glorious. I about lost it. Like, it is so awesome. I cannot wait. I know I've said this so many times, but I cannot wait till when we get to heaven and we get to hear all of creation, every language, every people group standing together praising the Lord. Thank God that we will have new heavenly bodies, because I would just, you know, I'd lose it. So I'm just, worship is powerful, powerful, powerful. All right. Well, hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. In your word, it says that your spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us a deeper truth, that you would give us a deeper and new and fresh revelation of who you are, your plan for our life, your purpose for our life. I pray that every single one of us would be good ground today to receive the seed of your spirit. What you have for us today, Lord, that it would fall on good ground, not rocky, not full of weeds, but good, 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 fertile ground to produce a harvest for you. We love you, Jesus. Your words, not my words. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, I have the privilege and the honor of bringing the word this morning. God has been dealing with me about some things recently that I felt led to share this morning. And it's been my experience and the experience of many, many other pastors and preachers before me is that we are not alone in the struggles that we go through. Right? I mean, thank God for that. We are not alone on an island. I mean, everybody, we share our struggles and we share problems, but praise God thank you, Lord, for a God who loves us, and He's got some good things today. I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you guys about faith. Faith. It's a common word. But I feel like God wants us, He wants to take us to a new level in our faith. And, you know, there are many awesome accounts in the Bible of people who had faith. If you read Hebrews 11, I mean, it lists a whole bunch of them. That is an awesome chapter. I love that. I mean, that chapter reading, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it like pumps me up. And this morning I want to talk, we're going to talk about a few different accounts of faith, but I want to start our journey this morning in Genesis 12, talking about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. You know, if you've heard in the Bible, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham was a man of faith. In the word, it said in the Bible, it says that he is described as a friend of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of God. You know, I want to be known as a friend of God. In the Bible, it says that he was counted as righteous because of his faith. I mean, I think it even, in the New Testament, says several times it describes him as the father of our faith. I mean, he is an important guy. And he went through a test of faith that was pretty crazy. We're going to go in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. We are going to start in verse 2 and 3. And this is when God gave Abraham a promise. And if we start reading there, you know, you can skip forward and you can read, you know, how he gave him Isaac and different things. But there were some things about this account that I never realized before. So starting in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 2 and 3, it says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So the key part here is in verse 2, it says, I will make you into a great nation. Or in other versions, it says, I will make you a father of many nations. So God is promising him a child. The kicker here is that Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him this promise. You know any 75-year-old dudes out there having babies? I don't think so. But God gave him that promise. So if you put yourself in Abraham's sandals, if you were 75 years old and God gave you a promise that you're going to have a baby, you would expect that to happen pretty quickly, right? Because you're 75 years old. You're like, well, I'm not sure how many more years we have. I mean, I need time to raise the child. So you would expect it to happen soon. Well, let's jump forward a little bit to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1 through 3. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so no one of my own servants will be my heir. So it says sometime later in my Bible. It was 10 years later. 10 years. And God is telling him his promise again. And, I mean, come on. If you hadn't received your answer from God in 10 years, Abram was like, okay, it's time for plan B. I'm 85 years old now. I still don't have a son. We're going to make a backup plan. So my servant is going to inherit all my household because I don't have any kids. But the Lord told him no. He still told him no. And in verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram, outside and said to him, look into the sky and count the stars if you can, because that's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So God reminded him of his promise, and even though it was 10 years later, Abram, who would soon become Abraham, took God at his word, and it renewed his hope or his energy in the promise. He believed him. But then you jump forward to chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, says, now Sarai, who would soon become Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant, for perhaps he can have children through her. And Abraham agreed, and he had relations with his wife's servant. And then what happened? We got Ishmael, right? She got pregnant. She had a son. We had Ishmael. But still, God said no. Now, something that's interesting that I had never really heard before was in reading in the commentaries and the studies about this. Some say that Sarah gave Abraham her servant and had Ishmael because God never said in the initial promise that it would be her son specifically. He just said that Abram would have a son. So if you think about it, it's over 10 years later after God gave the initial promise. And I'm sure if you have ever, when Mitch and I first got married, we had been together for 3 years before that. And when we got married, we were ready to have a baby. We were excited. We wanted to have a family right away. Well, that didn't happen for us. And if you have been there, if you've ever been trying to conceive a child or something of that nature, and it's heartbreaking every time it doesn't happen, every month that it doesn't happen. You know, I remember crying, being in the bathroom, just sitting there crying, praying to God, you know, when would it happen? When would it happen? And it became, we're all older in here, it became a stress on our marriage. I mean, that's a lot of pressure, right? To be with somebody and you're trying to make this thing happen and it's not happening. Imagine 10 years of Abraham and Sarai going through this. So she started thinking, she's like, well, God never said that it was with me. Maybe he just meant he was going to have a son. So she offered him, she tried to make a solution, but God still said no. He still said no. And so if we go forward to 17, we're still in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, the God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell on his face on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants. And he goes on to talk about all of his promise. And then in verse 15, he says, regarding your wife Sarai, her name will no longer be Sarai, but from now on her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her, and give a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings and nations will be among her descendants. So then Abraham bowed down, and he said, you know, how can Sarah have a baby when she's 99 years old and me become a father at 100? May Ishmael live under your special blessing. But what's funny is in verse 17, it says, then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How can I become a father at 100? So this, in the time lapse of things, was 25 years later. 25 years later. And God, in all appearances, had not come through with his promise. 25 years. And so, of course, God told him again, and Abraham's like, okay, God, sure, you know. I'm sure by this point, he was at the edge of his faith, and he laughed because it seemed like the promise of God really had no value anymore. But God makes the promise even more serious when he, well, let's just read it. In verse 19, it says, God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him, and his descendants will be an everlasting covenant. So God makes it even more serious because in verse 21, he says, but my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. So God called out the name and the time. Any of you guys follow baseball? Baseball? God pulled a Babe Ruth is what he did here. Okay, you guys, Babe Ruth? No? Yes? Great Bambino, you know, all the Babe Ruth. So Babe Ruth, the famous, he called the shot. 1932 World Series. It was, it says during that bat, Babe Ruth made a pointing gesture to the center field bleachers during the at-bat. And on the next pitch, he hit a home run directly into center field. The home run was his 15th and last in his 41 postseason games. It's said to be one of the greatest home runs of all time. So I had a little cousin who would do this. He'd go up, he'd be like in termite and stuff, and he'd go up and, you know, and you're like, whatever, dude, sure. I'm sure people thought that of Babe Ruth too. They're like, yeah, he's great, but, you know, all right. But God's doing that with this. He's like, I'm calling the shot. This time next year, Sarah, who's going to be 100 years old, she's 99 right now, she's going to be 100 years old, she's going to have a son, her name's Isaac, calling the shot. And Abraham's like, okay, sure. But he did it. Impossible, but he did it. And then in Genesis 18:10, again, I don't know if it was angels or the Lord himself had came and had told Sarah, this time next year you will have a son. And in the Bible it says that she laughed. And then it says that the Lord or the angel, whoever was there, was like, why did Sarah laugh? And then she's like, oh crap, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh, you know. So she laughed. But in Genesis 23, we get the birth of Isaac. I mean, 21, excuse me. Genesis 21, we get the birth of Isaac. And the first thing it says is the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham at his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. The Lord kept his word. The Lord kept his word. The Lord kept his promise. Despite the timeline being different, in Hebrews 11, when it talks, you know, the faith chapter I talked about, it says that even though Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, God gave them a child. I mean, they're like 100 years old. I'm sure it was, you know, like, what is even in there anymore? But God did it, and he made a baby. I mean, God, he does the impossible. He makes the impossible possible, and he did it. That's our God. So sometimes when we read the Bible, you know, like, I can read those chapters probably in, like, 10, 15 minutes. That doesn't seem like a very long time. Sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we don't understand the gravity of time from one chapter or one page to the next. But what is a page and a half for me, a few pages, was 25 years in Abraham's life. 25 years that he had to believe God for an impossibility. I mean, it was impossible when God first told him, but come on. And what's funny is that Isaac means he laughs. That's what Isaac means. So it's like a constant reminder to them, Abraham and Sarah, who laughed at God, of the reliability of God's promise to them. So here what you can see is that there are two levels of faith. Everybody here, we're still good? Everybody, all right. So there are two levels of faith. I know that was a lot to go through, but it was important for us to understand that it wasn't just a blink of an eye and like, yeah, you know, for us, Mitch and I waited 2 years. That seemed like an eternity. For some people, like my mom, I think they tried for like 5 years to have me. I know there are couples that have been trying longer. But for us, 2 years seemed like an eternity. For this, I mean, that would have been a blink for Abraham. He had to wait 25 years. So there are two levels to faith. One is accepting and patiently waiting. The second is challenging or / reminding, because challenging seems a little gruff, but reminding God to keep his promise or of his promise. Not letting yourself forget or God forget. Not that God would ever forget, but you know what I mean. So both look at God. So there are two levels, like I said. One is accepting and waiting. The second is reminding God on his to keep his promise. And both look to God as the one who is able to perform. The non-faith response is to simply ignore God because you think he's no longer a factor. So I'm sure at times Abraham, you know, he had his ups and downs, and like God would bring him back up and stir him back up. And yet, despite everything, he still believed God. Even when his faith was kind of low, he still let God pump him up. And when we just ignore God because, well, you know, he's not going to do anything anyways, that's the non-faith route to take. Have you guys ever owed somebody, or maybe you've owed somebody money, or you've told somebody that you're going to do something for them, and then it's like every time you see them, it's like, oh, shoot, I forgot, I need to go do this and that's not for them. Oh, darn, I'll get you $5 next week, I promise, you know, like that kind of thing. Like every time you see them, you're reminded of what you still need to do for them, whether it's money or whatever things. I'm sure that God was not that, I'm sure that God saw Abraham. Every time he saw Abraham, he remembered his promise. God doesn't ever forget. And the Bible says that God never sleeps. He never slumbers. God doesn't forget. He never forgot. Every time he saw Abraham and Sarah, he was reminded of his promise to them. It's the same with us. When God looks at you, when he, whatever promise he has given you for your life, when he looks at you, he's reminded. He's reminded of that promise. And he's not going to change who he is. And the Bible says he is faithful. Hallelujah. So if God doesn't forget, we can't let ourselves or anyone else forget of the promises of God that he's given to us. We have to remind ourselves. Something that I pray that seems sometimes it's silly to me. When I'm, you know, by myself and I might be praying and it's like, you know, I'm reminding every angel in heaven and every demon in hell that da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is I'm praying for. You're reminding the spirit realm. You're reminding yourself. You're stirring up your own faith. I mean, sometimes I think that, you know, just because things don't happen in our timing or the way that we think it will, we kind of just think that God's not going to do it. And it's hard in the waiting. I guess that's one of the key things here this morning. It's hard in the waiting. When you're believing for something and you don't see it yet, that doesn't mean that God isn't able to do it or that he's not going to do it. But we have to trust his timing. His timing. I had shared a week or two ago about some ministry friends of ours who recently had a son, Dylan, who had gone through leukemia, and he was on death's door. I mean, it was a sudden, they found it suddenly, and he was really sick, really sick. But what was amazing to me is that in his 5 weeks in the hospital, all the posts that I saw from his family was faith. Sharing songs of praise, sharing videos of declaring the goodness of God, just posting scripture after scripture after scripture. Nothing but faith came from their mouth. I'm sure there were bad days, days that were worse than others, but they never posted about that either. They never posted, you know, oh, he's having a really bad day, you guys pray for him and whatever. And all they did was declare the works and the word of the Lord over him. And as a parent, having your child, I've been there. Like I said, our son Jacob was in the hospital for, 11 days? It seemed like an eternity. I know there are parents and situations that are way worse than what we went through. But it's horrible. And yet, despite everything, they declared faith over him. And just in the last week or so, he got to go home in full remission, not one cancer cell left in his body. That is the power of God, and that's the power of our words. Please turn in your Bible to Mark 11. Matthew, Mark. Mark 11 in verse 24, it talks about how we will have what we say we will have. It says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. You will have what you say you will have. If you believe it, you receive it. That's the gist of this. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about having done everything. Oh, no, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 6. I didn't have time. I was not full of, I did not have the, I wasn't prepared enough to give them the scriptures in the back this morning. So we're just going to be winging it, which is all right. So Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And I love in the King James Version, it says that having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. In the NIV or the New International Version, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So there will be evil days, whatever that means for you in your life. There will be bad days. There will be days that test your faith. When it seems like hope is lost, when it seems like the promise is dead in the water, like God might not come through, there are going to be those days that test you and push you to your limits. But do not let go of your promise. Do not let go of your promise. It says, and after the battle, you will be standing firm. After the battle, it's a battle. It's a battle. Sometimes, I mean, you know, in war, when they have these fights or battles, like sometimes it's like a back and forth. And sometimes we feel that in our heart, in our life, we're going through things and it's like highs and lows and different things. But if you refuse to let go of your promise, if you refuse to let go of God, you will have the victory because that is assured to you in the Bible, in His Word. God doesn't forget. He doesn't have Alzheimer's or whatever. He's like, oh, I don't remember. You know, God remembers. He remembers. So neither should you. Remember your promise. Stick to your guns. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I love this. 2 Kings chapter 4, the persistent mother. So this was, I'm just going to kind of recap it because we don't have all the scriptures to put up there. But basically what is happening here in 2 Kings 4 is there's a wealthy woman and her husband who would house Elisha, who is a prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah would go from place to place and, you know, doing the works of the Lord and things like that. And every time that he would go through this area in the town of Shunem, but every time he would go through that town, he would stay at their house. So, you know, we have friends that live in different places, and sometimes, you know, like, for instance, we have real good friends that live in Albuquerque. Every time we go through there, it's like, they want to receive us, take us to lunch or whatever. Like, it's a guarantee. And so for Elisha, every time he would go through this town, there was this wealthy woman and her husband. And so much so that they even built a room just for him because he would go through and they built a special place. They added on for Elisha, which is pretty cool. And so at one point, Elisha's talking to his servant. And he wanted to bless her. He's like, hey, how can we bless this woman and her husband? And the servant said, you know, her husband is really old and she doesn't have a son, so that would be an awesome blessing. So he says, call her back. He tells the servant to call her back. And when she returned, Elijah told her, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. And then she says, oh no, you know, don't get my hopes up like that. She said, oh man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time the following year, she had a son, just like Elijah said. But one day, verse 18, one day when the child was older, he went to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. His father said to one of the servants, carry him home to his mother. So the servant took him home and his mother held him in her lap. But around noontime he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today, he asked. It is neither a noon festival or a Sabbath, but she said, it'll be all right. So her son is upstairs in the room dead. He just died. And she's here saying, don't worry, it'll be all right. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elijah saw her in the distance. He said to his servant, look, the woman of Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband and your child? Yes, the woman told the servant, everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. The servant began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Then Elijah said to his servant, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. But the mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elijah returned with her. Then it goes on, and Elijah goes up, and he stretches himself out over the child, and he walked back and forth across the room once, then stretched him out again over the child, and this time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes, and the Lord fully restored him. So he said, call the child's mother. And she came in, and Elijah said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. That is faith. That is faith. To declare all is well. She held on to the promise. She knew where she could get her answer. At that time, it's not like today when we can just, you know, we can talk to God, we can be in his presence. Like back then, God only spoke to like special messengers, or you had to go into the Holy of Holies. Like it was, thank God for Jesus, because now we all have access. We all have access. But then she knew where she could get her answer from. And she refused to let go of her promise and declared all is well, even when it seemed like all hope was lost. All hope was lost, and yet she said, all is well. All is well. When that day of evil comes, when the battle is waging and it feels like the promise is dead, like your promise is dead, maybe you've been believing God for your children to come to the Lord, or you've been praying to God for healing in your body, and you get a report like, oh, things aren't looking good, or oh, you know, I saw your son or your daughter out doing this and that or the other. When you get that bad report and it seems like all hope is lost, when that day of evil comes, are you going to turn and run? Or are you going to stand on your promise and despite everything that you see, declare all is well? Say to the Lord, I am not letting you go until you come back with me. That's what she did to Elisha. I am not letting you go until you come back with me. She refused to give up on her promise. So reminding God of your prayers isn't blasphemous or insubordinate. Reminding him of his promise to you isn't like, when I was preparing for this, I'm like, oh, you know, that seems like Like, are we talking back to God or whatever? No. As a parent, we promise our kids a lot of stuff. I mean, we do. It's like, hey, you know, like, if you do this, then yeah, then later we'll go get ice cream. Or, you know, they ask, hey, can we go rent a movie later or go get some Dairy Queen? And it's like, yeah, you know, if you're good this week, then on Friday we'll take you out, get some ice cream. Sure enough, Friday after school, when I pick him up, hey, you remember you said last week that you're going to take me to go? Oh, darn, I thought you forgot. Kids don't let you forget. And how much do you love your kids? You love them. You love giving them good things. You love treating them. You love being able to spoil them when you can. And how much more? The Bible says, how much more does God love us? He wants to spoil us. And we're his children. It's not, it's like, God, remember when you promised me that you're, you know, that all my children, it says in your word that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in your word, it says that train up a child the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's my promise, God. So I thank you that all of my children are going to grow up serving you and loving you. That's not bad. That's stirring up your own faith. That's reminding you. It's awesome. Thank you, God, for keeping your word to me. I haven't forgotten, and I'm standing on it. I'm standing on your promise. And thank you, God, that you're going to do it. Like, those kind of things, that's not bad. God wants to have a dialogue with you. He wants to be, I mean, like Abraham, a friend. All is well. You speak into your breakthrough. Speak into your breakthrough. You know, it's, we can't say that we're believing God for something, but in the back of our mind, thinking about what we're going to do if it doesn't come through. You know, planning plan B in case plan A, if God, the miracle doesn't happen or God doesn't come through, you know, we're planning what we're going to do about it in the back of our mind, but saying that we're believing for it. That's not real faith. In Mark chapter 9, talks about a man who had a demon-possessed son. And he went to the disciples, and he went to them for prayer, and they tried to pray for the kid, and it didn't work. I mean, and it was a horrible demon. It said that, like, he would throw him into the fire, he would give him seizures, he was trying to kill him. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to steal, kill, and destroy. But then they brought him to Jesus, and the dad came up to me. He's like, you know, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do it. You know, have mercy on us and do something if you can. And I love what Jesus said. He's like, what do you mean if I can? What do you mean if I can? He says, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. That was his concluding statement. What do you mean if I can? It's not riding on me. It's riding on your faith. Anything is possible if a person believes. Of course I can, but do you believe I can? Of course I'm able, but do you believe I'm able? Planning plan B means you're not believing for plan A. I mean, Noah took Noah, right? Noah in the ark. You know, Noah, it took him 75 to 100 years to build the ark. God gave him a promise. He said, rain's going to come. It's going to flood the earth. Build the ark. Da 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 da. He gave him all the measurements, and he started. It took him, scholars say, there's varying, you know, ideas, but anywhere from 55 to 100 years. So it took a long time. That's a long time. And that took faith and resolve. There was no such thing as rain yet. There had never been rain. And God told him, hey, water's going to come from the sky, and it's going to flood, and you're going to need to build a boat and take my word and do it, and it's taking 55 to 100 years. He was believing for something that didn't even exist yet, but he took God at his word and did it. I'm sure people thought he was nuts. What do you mean rain? What? And yet God did it. He took him at his word. He had to believe for something that never existed. Abraham had to believe and wait and believe and wait and believe and wait. I'm sure it was like a daily battle, 25 years. For us in our family, we've been believing God for a new house. You know, that's been our thing that we've been believing God for, and our house is currently on the market right now, and we're believing for and calling in. We know there's a buyer for our house, and we are believing God for a house for us. And despite everything else, despite everything in life and whatever, we stand on that promise. We stand on that promise. Bill and Connie, they had a buyer. They were able to move. Okay, God, you have one for them. You have one for us. Calvin and Barbara, they're on vacation. I shared already about that miracle. Like, God had told them, and they told me like a few times. They're like, it's the weirdest thing. You know, we just feel like God wants us to go on vacation. And that's really strange because, you know, in 30 years or whatever it's been, we've never taken a vacation for ourselves. But, you know, we just feel like God wants us to do this. And we're sure that he has, you know, divine appointments along the way, people that we'll meet and different things. But we're not really sure what's going to happen. All we know is that God wants us to take this trip. And they had their trip planned through New Mexico, Colorado, Montana, California, coming back through Flagstaff in that area. And they didn't have the funds to make a trip. I mean, you guys know, especially now, vacations are expensive. Gas is expensive, hotels, everything. I mean, they needed like $2,500 at least to be able to go on this vacation. And they didn't have the money for it. We had just had Vacation Bible School. We just had a lot of, there wasn't like $2,500 of just blow money, you know? But like, okay, God, if you are wanting us to do this, we're going to plan it. So they started booking hotels. They started doing whatever. And I talked to them it was a Wednesday night, and they're getting ready to leave that Sunday. And Barbara was telling me all this. She's like, you know, we didn't have the money to go. And we're like, okay, you know, maybe we just need to charge it on the credit card, but God wants us to do this. We're going to do this. And this was on Wednesday. And that Tuesday, Monday or Tuesday, so a couple days before they're going to leave, and they've been planning this trip for a few months, a couple days before they're going to leave, got in the mail, they got two personal checks made out to them, not for ministry, not for youth, not for whoever, to them specifically, Barbara and Calvin Scott, for $2,500. I mean, come on. And Barbara's like, man, you know, God came through, but that was down to the wire, you know, a couple days beforehand, and then you lose the window of being able to return your hotel fee, you know, like 24 hours before and stuff. They could have started doing plan B and like, well, we don't have the money, so let's just like go to Tucson, or maybe we'll go to Sedona or somewhere closer nearby. It won't be as expensive. And that they took God at his word, planned the trip the way that he told them to, and he came through. When we take God at his word and do what he told us to do, he will come through. His timing is not the same as ours, but his word will never fall flat. Never. So for me, I'm reminded of in 1 Kings 18, Elijah. So there's Elisha, S-H-A, and then Elijah, J-A-H. I still get those confused sometimes. So if you're like, what the heck? I know. Okay. but Elisha prays for rain. He had just gone through, you know, all the rigmarole of the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. And they basically what happened, like there was a showdown between him, you know, the man of God, and like the prophets that were serving an idol. And they both had these, you know, two idols there, or like stacks of wood and stuff. And basically the challenge was, you call down your God to burn up this altar, and I'm going to call down my God to burn up this altar. And whichever God really does it, that's the real God. And so the prophets of Baal are out there, and they're like chanting and doing all these things. It says they even started like cutting themselves, like to, you know. And Elijah, he gets a little bit cocky. I love this. I love it. He's like, you know, hey, yell a little bit louder. Maybe your God is, maybe he's asleep. And my Bible even says, it says, he's like, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's on the toilet, you know, yell louder. Maybe he doesn't hear you. And it says that they start cutting themselves louder and whatever. And Elijah prayed. God did it. He burned it up. It says that he burned up. They had put he had put water all around it, and it licked up the water. Like God showed himself. And this was all during a drought. And so Elisha, it says that he started to pray for rain. He had gone up. I'm going to turn there so I don't misquote. Okay. So that was on Mount Carmel. So then, where are we? There we go. So then after this, they had destroyed all the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah said to Ahab, get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. What is significant about that is that this was a drought. Drought, 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 no rain. Everything was dying. Everything was dead. I mean, big, big deal. And he's telling the king, hey, get ready. I hear a storm coming. And Ahab was like, what? Don't you know it's a drought? There's not a cloud in the sky. Nothing is happening. What are you talking about? He said, so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. So the servant went. So Elijah's on his face praying for rain, and he says, hey, go look out to the sea. See what you can see. Right? Okay, so the servant went, and he came back, and he said, I didn't see anything. Six times he sent the servant, and Elijah's on his face, asking God, praying for him to send the rain. You know, after a couple times, they've been like, oh, shoot. I just told the king, you know, to go get ready for rain, and my servant's not seeing anything. Nothing's happening, you know. God... Six times he got a no. Six times he got a no. Nothing. No clouds, no rain, nothing. But on the seventh, the servant came back. He says, I see a cloud rising from the sea the size of a man's fist. So, bloop. Tiny little thing. Meep, coming from the sky, or from the sea. And then what does Elijah do? Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. That is faith. He took God at seeing that little cloud. Seeing the little cloud, like, you better get ready. Something's about to happen. And he ran. He ran. And I feel like that's something that God, at least for me, I don't know about any of you guys, but God has been challenging me in my life, believe God and run. Believe God and run with it. Believe God, take him at his word and go, not accepting anything else. Even if it seems like a tiny little speck of hope, you grab onto that and you run. You run. You take your promise and run. If you can't even have faith to see the hope in the tiny cloud, how are you going to get your rain? How are you going to get your breakthrough? How are you going to get your harvest? God's timing, his timetable may be much different than ours, but he always keeps his promise. always. He cannot change who he is. I had quoted it already, but in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, when we are unfaithful, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He cannot deny who he is. Abraham and Sarah blew it. A couple times, they tried to, you know, plan B with their servant. Plan C, they got Ishmael. But yet, in spite of everything, God kept his word. God kept his word. What has God promised you? I feel like there's some people here, you've been believing for something in your life. You've been believing God for something in your life, specific to you. I don't know what it is. But you need to take God at his word and run. What he's told you he's going to do, don't accept anything less than what he said. Not what you see, not what you feel, not the reports that you get from every other source around you. God, that's not your source. We have one. We have one source. Where it says he is the author and finisher of our faith. If he gave you the promise, it wasn't to get your hopes up and let you down. Just like that woman said, you know, the woman of Shunem. She didn't want to get her hopes up. And even when it seemed like all hope was lost, she knew where to go to. She knew where to go to. Take God at his word. And if you don't know what his promises are for you, they're all in here. So many. So many. Healing, provision, restoration, forgiveness, safety. I mean, the list goes on. So many things. A good marriage, a prosperous family. So many good things. You take God at his word, and you don't take any other answer other than what God said. You don't take no for an answer. If God said it, that's the final word. So we will receive our miracle. You will receive your miracle. Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible to him who believes. Anything. What do you mean if I'm going to do it? You got to take me at my word here. Take him at his word. Speak into your miracle. If God gave you a promise, hold on to it and refuse to let go. You will have what you say you will have. Connie, our beloved Bill and Connie, who are traveling today, she had shared a few times a testimony of theirs that had happened many years ago. They would house families and things that were in hard times. I think she told me they had, in their time of doing that they had, over the years, they had housed like over 50 families or something like that, that had come through their house, and they would help them get back on their feet, and then they would take in somebody else. And one time they were traveling somewhere, and they had this car, and they had a bunch of the kids that were staying with them, kind of like fostering them for a while, and they were staying with them, and something happened to their car. It wasn't working, or they didn't have gas, but there was nowhere that they could stop until they got to their destination. You know, it's kind of like out here. You got like a couple options, you know, and if you don't speak now, then you got to wait till the next stop or that kind of thing. So they were out in the middle of nowhere. It was nighttime. And I want to say, I'm pretty sure it was gas. They were running out of gas. And there wasn't going to be a gas station until their next stop, like 45 minutes later. And Connie started speaking over her car. She started declaring that, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would divinely multiply this gas, that you would make it last, and we will get there safely. We will get there on time. You will get us there. I don't care if the angels have to push us as we go along, but thank you, God, that we're not going to be stranded here on the side of the road, that you're going to get us there. And the gauges said one thing, you know. You've ever been there, and you're like, you know, I don't know. We might creep in. The gauges said one thing. But what was so awesome is that she told everybody in the car to be quiet. She said, everybody be quiet. And if you're going to say anything that's not faith, zip it. I don't want any word that's not faith coming out of that mouth. If you don't have some, if you look out the window or whatever, but we're going to get there. God's going to get us there. And if you have anything else to say, just zip. Nothing but faith. And they got there. We will have what we say we will have. If you can't talk in faith, don't say anything. And you know what? That's biblical. In Genesis 1, it says that God created us. Man, it says in his image, he created them. Man and woman, in his image, he created them. We are created like God. No, he said it. I didn't say it. We are created in his image, and God is a creative being. He spoke. He said, let there be light, and guess what happened? Boom. Big bang. He breathes out life with his words. And in the Bible, it says in Proverbs 18:21 that the tongue can bring life or death. They're not talking about God's tongue. Yes, it does. But they're saying to us, to you, the tongue can bring life or death, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences of it. That can go both ways. You can talk in faith all day long, talking about how good God is, and guess what? You're going to reap the benefits of that life. You speak life, you get life. You speak death, you get death. So what are we saying? When all hope is lost, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how's it going? A woman of Shunem, hey, how's your son doing? All is well. Everything's fine. Was it? No. Was she lying? No. She believed God more than she believed the facts of what was happening in her life that moment. She took God at his word greater than her circumstances in that moment. Greater. I read a quote one time, and it said, if you had every word that you spoke this week tattooed on your body, what would you look like? If you had every word that came out of your mouth tattooed on your face and on your arms and your hands, what would people be reading on you? Maybe some words you'd want to hide. Because that's where it's like they came from, talking out your butt. Like, come on, we got to talk life. We create life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we're going to reap the consequences of what we say. So when all hope seems lost, if God promised you that your kids, if you know that you know, you're taking God at his word, that my kids are going to serve the Lord, and even though they're out there doing this and that or the other, even though hope may seem lost, even though I just got this report from so-and-so that things may not be... all is well, because God, I take you at your word, not my word, not their word, your word, your word, your word, and all is well. And I'm not letting you go until I see the promise. I'm not letting this go until I see the promise fulfilled. Jacob, our son Jacob, you know, he had been in the hospital. When we got back from the hospital, we had to go take him to a doctor's appointment within 24 hours of coming home. We get there, and the doctor started telling us, they're like, so did they tell you about the tumor or cyst that's in his lung? What? Yeah, on his x-rays, you know, when they took his x-rays, because he had been there for, I can't even remember now. What did he go for? Huh? Oh, RSV, yes, so viral. On his charts, I'm surprised they didn't tell you. There's clearly a cyst or a mass. There's something there in his lung. What's the first word that we all think of when you hear cyst or mass? you know, and you start thinking, like your wheels start going like this, and you start thinking of every option. We left out of there, I left out of there feeling low, 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 low. But you know what? And we have those emotions. Don't think that you can't have emotions when something happens that you can't feel. God didn't say that we're stone statues. We still have feelings and emotions. But it's what we do when we get that brunt and it hits us. And we have that initial thoughts and the feelings. It's what we do with that that matters. It's what you do in that feeling that matters. You don't think that that mother of Shunem suffered as her baby was there laying in her arms suffering with, I don't know if it was a brain aneurysm or what, but he died in her arms. That is a, I can't even imagine having one of my babies die in my arms. And yet she walked out there and she said, all is well, everything is fine because I'm taking God at his word. I'm not letting him go until he comes back with me. And when we got that report that Jacob had a mass in his lungs, we didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell close relatives that we didn't tell anybody who we knew wouldn't believe at the same level that we're believing at, that God already healed him and he will not have cancer. He will not have any kind of issues with his lungs. He is full and well and restored because of what Jesus did. And anybody who we thought maybe might not believe with us, we didn't tell them. I didn't tell my own dad. She didn't tell her own husband. I mean, I'm not saying keep secrets, but if you know, if you have somebody in your life that you know is not going to stand in faith with you, then why tell them at all? Because it's not what we see, it's not what we feel, it's the promise. It's the promise. We didn't tell anybody. We came and we told our pastors. We travailed and we battled it out. The day of evil came and we battled and we stood. We stood on the word. We stood on the promises. They went back a couple weeks later and did more x-rays. I remember I was in JCPenney's looking at shirts, something stupid. And they called me. The doctor called me. He says, yeah, you know, we had the x-rays again. And you're like, oh. Like he's taking a long time to say. He's like, yeah, and then they're all clear. Nothing. What? Can you say that again? Because I'm not sure I heard you in JCPenney's, but can you tell me again? There's nothing there. No. Whatever it was is gone. It cleared out. So whatever the cyst, I asked him like 5 times. He probably was annoyed with me. I'm sure he had other things to do. But I wanted to make sure that he said it to me over and over again, yeah, that thing that was there, it's gone. It wasn't us. It was him. But we took God at his word, and we didn't let no. We didn't take no for an answer. We had believed God for his full healing at the hospital. When we came back, oh, no, you know, he's got that thing in his lung. No, we don't take that as our answer. He gave us the answer already. Already. All is well. All is well. Oh, how's Jacob doing? I'm sure that was hard being in the hospital. Oh, he is just getting better and stronger every single day. God healed him. Was that lying? No, that was speaking into my miracle. That was speaking into what we were standing for. Because if you can't contend for your own children and your family, who else is going to? Your kids acting up in the world or being crazy in school or whatever, don't talk about what they're doing. Of course they're being stupid. Anybody that's been around them can see that. You don't need to say what the obvious is. You speak to what you want to see. You speak to what you want to see. All is well. All is well. Not sure you're going to make it financially this month? You've been tithing? Well, then, all is well. I put my first into God, so I don't know where the money's going to come from, but it's going to come. That's happened to us, too. When we first got married, we had a lot of bills and Jacob's bills. Let's talk about that. We got life flighted from here at the clinic to TMC, about 45 minutes. $55,000 for a 45-minute flight from here to Tucson. 55. It's worth the $5 on your water bill to sign up for that. Just a little plug for that. In Jesus' name, you won't ever need to use it, but my goodness. I'm like, I was so mad. I'm like, I own part of that plane now. That plane's mine. I should be able to call and be like, hey, pick me up, take me to Tucson, because I own the back half of this helicopter, $55,000. After everything was said and done, 11 days in the hospital, what was it? Total. It was like $150. It was like $150,000. I worked part-time. Mitch is a teacher. We're not rolling in, I mean, God provides for us always, but it's not like we have a yacht in the Caymans somewhere waiting for us. You're like, oh, sure, here, donate to the hospital as well, you know. Like, that was a blow. That was a blow. And yet, when we would get the bills, I would feel deep in me, in my pit, in my deep, don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of you. God, but like, looking at, I'm like, in my head, I'm like, well, we'll just pay this for the rest of our life. I mean, oh, it is what it is. What are we going to do? You know, we'll stay in our house. I mean, Mitch has a lot of school bills and whatever. It's like, well, we'll just add this on. We'll just be paying this forever. But yet, despite all these things, I would just feel like, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. We still, to this day, do not know. I mean, Mitch has good insurance. He works for the school, so the state. So, I mean, it was like what? How much do they usually pay? Yeah, like 10% or something like that. Like, 10 to 20%, which was going to be really good for $150,000. Like, okay, thank you, God, for 10 to 20%. At the end of the day, after insurances and everything kicked in, we owed less than 1%. 1% of $150,000. Less than 1% of $150,000, because we trusted God and took him at his word and trusted him. We didn't start taking out loans or selling cars and doing whatever. It's like, okay, God, if you're going to take care of this, then we trust you. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we trust you. Less than 1%. I mean, part of me wanted to, I'm like, I ain't gonna even ask questions. I don't need to know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But come on. Your marriage in a hard place? All is well. Sickness and disease trying to attack your body, all is well. You find your promise in the word that God gave you and you speak to it. You speak it, you speak it, you speak it till it comes to pass. You don't let go. You don't let go. You keep on knocking. In Matthew 7:7, and I love in the New Living Translation, it says, in my Bible it says, keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Keep on asking and you will receive. It doesn't say do it once and like, well, God, oh, he's not home. No, it says you keep on. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on, keep on, keep on. You don't knock and say, oh, well, and then walk away on your promise, on your breakthrough and your victory. Victoria Bowling shared about their mission. They're on the board over there. They're missionaries. They go all over the world, but they had spent years in India. And she shared with us last time was here that she was here about how India is different. And she's like, you know, over here in America, you knock on the door and people, you know, they might knock a couple times and then they go away. It's like, I mean, and we did that just the other day. Someone came and knocked, like, they knock. And then you, I think it's Jehovah's Witness. Just, you know. But we've all been guilty of it. And then the kids are, I said, shush. They're going to know we're here. She's, and Victoria's saying, you know, in India, you can't do that. Yeah, you in India, they will knock until you answer the door. So that means 15 minutes later, they're standing there knocking on the door, yelling outside. She's like, and we would be sitting there like, and after half an hour, she's like, they don't knock till you go and answer them. There's a message in that. Don't let go until God answers you. Just because it may seem to be taking longer than what you thought doesn't mean that God's not gonna come through. It doesn't mean that God forgot. So don't you forget your promise. Don't you think that God's dead. He's not dead. We serve a living God who remembers everything. He remembers you. The Bible says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. You don't even know that about yourself. And God knows that about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your promise. He's reminded of it every time he sees your face, every time you talk to him. Don't you let go of the promise that God gave you. You hold him at his word. Take him. Take him at his word. See that little speck of hope? Grab onto it and run. It's not an accident that you're here at this church. This church is called Faith Ministries. It's not called Love Ministries or Hope or Trinity Ministries or whatever. This is Faith. Faith Ministries. And I bet if I asked for every single one of you who's going through some stuff that is stretching your faith, every single one of us would raise our hand. There's something that you are going through that is pulling and tugging on your faith. There's a battle waging for your faith. The devil's trying hard. But God wants you, he wants to remind you today to hold on. Hold on. He's building your faith. And you don't need faith for what you already have. That's knowing. Knowing. You know, that's facts. But our faith isn't based on physical facts. It is based on biblical facts. And biblical facts and physical facts don't always line up. But who are you going to believe? A world that's going to pass away into nothing? Or our God that remains eternal and steadfast through everything, everything? So it's no coincidence that you're here. God wants to increase your faith, and if you trust him, if we trust him, he will come through. He will come through. Big faith means that God is going to do some big things. Big faith means big results. Healing, revival, provision, restoration, miracles, salvation, coming back to Jesus, all those things, whatever you're believing for, whatever your promise is, God is able. And if he told you he'd do it, he's going to do it. So contend for it. Fight for your promise. Don't take no as an answer. The devil likes to work on fear. He tries to shake you. He tries to shake you off your ground. But what is that song? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. And I always think of that, like the devil will send earthquakes into your life. You think everything's going good, then it's something else. You know, it's like, oh, it's like just the moment when you think, ah, oh, something else. Something else. I don't think I'm the only one who has had that experience. But having done all to stand, stand. Put on the full armor of God. Not you, not yourself. You put on the full armor of God. That's what gets you through. Stand on his promise. Hallelujah. I know we're past 12, but are you all right if we have a couple more minutes? I hope everybody's okay this morning. Satan is really, he's gunning for you. If you don't have any problems in your life that you're going through right now, it means that you're not a threat. He doesn't need to pick on what it isn't a threat to him. But if you have problems in your life, and I'm sure y'all do, And none of us has gone, whoop, taken up to glory, so we're all imperfect. That means God has got something for you, and the devil is trying. He loves to steal destiny, to steal testimony, to steal dreams and promises. In the word in John 10:10, it says that the thief's purpose or his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. But what did Jesus say? But my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. He's gunning for your promise, but he's a liar. He was gunning for our son, but that cyst, whatever that was in him, I don't even care what it was. It was a lie. It was a lie. It was of the devil because according to my God, by his stripes we were healed 2,000 years ago. So I don't care what that was. It doesn't belong in him. It's a lie. So you stop the lies. You have the power to stop the lies. The physical facts. When they say no, that it's over, everything looks hopeless, you look to the biblical facts and say yes and amen. Hallelujah. You know, we get all religious, you know. It's like, oh, you know, you guys go to a church where they say amen and hallelujah, right? We get, I know, and then sometimes we get, amen, hallelujah. You know, that just means, amen just means yes. That's all it means. Amen means yes. So when you say amen, you're just agreeing whatever they're saying. You're just saying yes. Yeah, I agree with that. When you say hallelujah, hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. Yes and amen. Amen and hallelujah just means yes, praise the Lord. There. Easy. But his promises for us are good. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, we need to decide where our allegiance lies. Where does our allegiance lie? When all seems lost, his promises for us, it says in 2 Corinthians that his promises for us have been fulfilled through Jesus with a resounding yes. Yes, 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 yes. So will God do it? Yes. Will he come through? Yes. Do you have the victory? Yes. Is Satan under your feet? Yes. All of those things are yours. Faith is living without scheming. So don't be planning plan B in case God doesn't come through. He's reminding you today. I picture it like that talk he had with Abraham. I feel like God's reminding me, like maybe you feel like this has been going on longer than you thought. But God wants to remind you today of his promise that he gave you. And he has not forgotten. He's not going to let go. And he doesn't want you to let go. Hallelujah. So keep on. Keep on keeping on. That's a cliche saying. But it's the truth. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't let go. Even if you blew it. God remains faithful, and today is your day. Right now is your moment to allow your faith to be rekindled. The word says to fan into flames the faith with which you first believed. Fan into flames that faith. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, you are so good. As I'm closing in prayer, I want to open this up. If you need specific prayer for something and you want me to pray for you or you want us to pray with you, I want to invite you to come. But if wherever you are, I want you to think about that thing that you've been believing God for. I know there are some parents here that are believing for the salvation of their kids or for them to come back to Jesus. I just kept feeling that when I was getting this message ready. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Whatever you're believing for, whatever you're contending for, we're believing and contending for our house. We believe it and we receive it. Whatever you're believing for, whatever you're believing for, Jessica, I kept hearing for you when I was getting this ready, and he's coming home. I kept hearing that. I don't mean to call you out, but He's coming home. Believe and receive. There's some of you here that have been wanting healing in your body. You've been prayed for before. And the Lord would say to you, life and death are in the power of your words. Despite what you see, despite what you feel, make life. Speak life and watch me work in you. Speak life and watch me work in you. Praise me through the storm. Praise me through the storm and watch me work. As we're praying right now, I know everybody's got things to do or whatever, but just please close your eyes. And whatever that dream is, whatever that promise is, whatever you've been believing God for, remind yourself, remind the Lord, and just start thanking Him. Thanking Him that He will do it. Thanking Him that He will do it at just the right moment. Put your allegiance back in Him. My will that you be healed.